The most vivid picture of the glorified Jesus is found in the last book of the Bible, appropriately called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated revelation means to remove a veil so something can be seen. Culturally, the word apocalypse has come to mean the catastrophic end of the world. But in the Bible, it means something different. Think of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ as God pulling back the curtain to show us what's really happening in the world, now and in the future. The Jesus revealed in the last book of the Bible is the head of the church, the source of all revelation and blessing, and the central figure in human history. He is also coming again. Are you ready for His return? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
No one knows the day or the hour in which Jesus Christ will return, but we're closer to it now than we were yesterday. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ will return soon. Even 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, "The Lord's second coming is near." Ron sheds some light on this seeming contradiction next as he moves ahead in his teaching series, Ready for His Return. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now from Revelation chapter 1, here's Ron and today's Something Good Radio message, The Glorified Jesus.
Well, reality television is a big deal today. It's kind of all the rage, including an Emmy Award-winning program called Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've seen that one or not. But the show, as I would describe it, kind of follows disguised C-suite executives, usually the president and CEO of the company, as they slip anonymously into the working ranks of their own company. They do this by, well, disguising themselves and then getting hired in by maybe a mid-level manager. It's kind of a clandestine mission, if you think about it. But it's designed to help that executive examine the inner workings of their company, kind of behind the scenes, and then to make some improvements. Now, my favorite part of the program is at the end when they put together something called the Big Reveal. And that's when the employees who supposedly hired this person, they're invited to corporate headquarters to actually sit down and, you know, have a discussion with the CEO of the company. And you ought to see the look on their faces when in walks the CEO and it happens to be this person that they hired. And they see the supposed employee that they hired as he or she really is, as the president and CEO of the company. Now, I mean no disrespect to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by suggesting that in a similar way, Jesus came to this earth as an undercover boss. I mean, think about it. Consider how he left the splendors of his heavenly corner office, as it were, and clothed or almost disguised himself in humanity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Not everybody recognized that baby in Bethlehem as the Son of God and Savior of the world, or the rabbi in Galilee, or the Jesus who was weeping in Gethsemane, or the Jesus who went to the cross, let alone the one who rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. They didn't see him for who he really is. And only briefly did Jesus reveal his real self to three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were part of his inner circle. And Jesus invited them to a mountaintop and gave them a glimpse, just a very glimpse of his glory. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter was so taken by it all, he wanted to stop everything and build three tabernacles. And Jesus said, no, I just gave you a glimpse. We still have work to do. Moses and Elijah shows up, and it was quite a moment there. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that his clothes, Jesus' clothes, became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Just a glimpse of his glory. The most vivid picture, though, of the glorified Jesus. And by that I mean the Jesus who, yes, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, but 40 days later ascended to the Father. The picture of that Jesus, the glorified Jesus, the most vivid picture of it is found in the last book of the Bible, appropriately called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the book of Revelation is rather mysterious. Apocalyptic literature has its challenges to understand the symbols. But more often than not, the Scripture interprets Scripture, and we can unpack the mysteries of the apocalypse, as I like to call them. The Greek word translated revelation is the word apocalypsis, and it literally means to remove a veil so something can be seen. Culturally, the word apocalypse often refers to the cataclysmic end of the world, but it has a different meaning in the Bible. It means to unveil something. Think of the apocalypse of Jesus as God pulling back the curtain to show us what's really happening on this earth, both now and in the future. Or think of Revelation, the book of Revelation, especially chapter 1, as the big reveal of heaven's undercover boss. I think that's pretty cool. I worked hard on that. But that's how I take Revelation chapter 1. The revelation, the big reveal of who this Jesus really was. Now, in this series, Ready for His Return, we're making our way to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where we're going to study these seven letters to the seven churches as a way of kind of self-examining ourselves as a church and asking ourselves, are we ready for his return? But before we get to chapters 2 and 3, we got to start in chapter 1 of Revelation and meet the examiner. I want to do a couple of things here. I want us to meet the head of the church, who is Jesus, who is speaking to his bride, the church, through these seven letters. Meet the head of the church, and then I want us to even dig a little bit deeper and see Jesus as he really is, the glorified Jesus. And I think this will help us get ready for his return. Starting with the head of the church. While imprisoned on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 2. And to encourage us to read and to study and to put into practice the truth that we learn in the last book of the Bible, known as the Revelation or the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, John tells us in verse 3, listen to this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I'm blessed this morning because I just read it aloud this morning, right? But it goes on to say, you're blessed too. Blessed are those who hear. That's why we always need to read publicly, the word of God. We're blessed just to hear the public reading of God's word, and especially from this last book of the Bible. But then he goes on to say, those who hear and who keep or obey what is written in it, for the time is near. The time is near, he says. By the way, this blessing at the beginning of the book of Revelation is one of seven blessings or blessed is or blessed are formulas found in the book of Revelation, but we might say that the blessed life belongs to believers in Jesus who read the last book of the Bible and heed it and put it into practice. But overall, what we gain from the early verses in chapter 1 of Revelation is this idea, you might want to write this down, that Jesus is the source of all revelation and blessing. Let me say that again. This Jesus, this glorified Jesus, is the source of all revelation and blessing. You understand, don't you, the difference between divine revelation and human reason, don't you? Divine revelation always trumps human reason. William Barclay said it this way, men never create truth. They receive it from God. So don't walk around saying, well, let me tell you my truth. My truth is this, and my truth is that. I hear that a lot today, and it just makes me want to go, ugh. You don't create truth. I don't create truth. Truth is truth, and truth is revealed to us by God. God creates truth. Jesus never preached truth, or rather, tolerance and all of that. He preached truth and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The revelation which we hold in our hands came from the Father to the Son by means of the Holy Spirit and to an angel who delivered it to a servant named John, the Apostle John, who was exiled on an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea called Patmos. He was an old man by this time, one of the last remaining disciples and apostles of Jesus. Around 95 AD, John received the revelation and wrote it down. By the way, I've been to the island of Patmos numerous times. I've been to the grotto, the room where John was held in exile and received the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want us to go back to verse 3 for a moment and read the last four words. John says, for the time is near. 2,000 years ago, he said that. The time is near. The time is near for what? Well, as we like to sing, like a bride waiting for her groom, the church waits patiently in hope for the return of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are nearer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than John was 2,000 years ago. But John, from his perspective, even said, the time is near. And as we talked about last week, we need to understand nearness in the Bible from God's eternal perspective. Peter says, for the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So, yeah, you know, from God's perspective, Jesus has only been gone maybe for a couple of days. But even then, we're nearer to his return than John was.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Use the Courses tab at the top of the homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. The second coming of Christ will take place in two phases, two events that occur 7 years apart. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, the glorified Jesus.
And if you are attuned to the signs of his times that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 24, the signs to look for as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, you got to be wondering as a believer in Jesus Christ, how near are we? We're talking about getting ready for his return. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we need to be ready for his return. Now, John writes with the kind of assurance that yields a couple of amens in these opening verses. For example, in verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, he says, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, John says. The second coming of Jesus Christ is front on his mind as he is receiving the revelation and thinking about it. And the second coming that he describes here takes us all the way from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 19. Remember, chapters 6 through 19 describe a 7-year period of time in Bible prophecy known as the tribulation period, also known as Jacob's trouble, also known as Daniel's 70th week. A prophecy that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. That remaining prophetic week of 7 years is still future. Prophetically speaking, we're existing between the 69th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy and the 70th one in something called the church age, okay? But John refers to what I set up last week as kind of phase two of the second coming, which takes place 7 years after the tribulation, Revelation 19, 11 through 17. And he says, every eye will see him at that time. Now, not every eye will see him during another event we called phase one of his coming, called the rapture of the church. This is where you have to lay the two events side by side as they're described in Scripture and pay attention to the details. When he comes at the rapture, which is the next event on God's calendar, not every eye will see him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says he comes in the twinkling of an eye, so fast you won't see him. That's not the way the event is described 7 years later when he comes with us and with the armies of heaven. 7 years earlier at the rapture, he comes for his bride. We're caught up together in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. 7 years later, we come with him. His feet land upon the Mount of Olives, split the mountain in two, according to the prophecy in Zechariah. And every eye will see him at that time. And according to Zechariah 12:10, yielding a bitter reminder in their hearts, this is the Messiah we crucified. We had no idea the babe in Bethlehem, the rabbi in Galilee, was this glorified Jesus. Oh, he came as an undercover boss the first time. Some recognized him for who he was. Many did not. Even today, some acknowledge him for who he is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Others do not. They, in effect, crucify him. They reject him. But there's coming a day when every eye will behold him for who he really is. Of course, John does not write in Revelation 1 about the Jesus of Bethlehem or Galilee or Gethsemane. The gospel writers, including John, do a good job of that in the gospels, highlighting the earthly ministry of our Savior who came from earth to heaven, as I say, kind of like an undercover boss. Instead, he writes of, in verse 5, of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on the earth. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the first and the last. Taken together, I would say, and write this down, he's the central figure in human history. Yeah, I mean, this Jesus, this glorified Jesus, when he came to this earth, he made such an impact. He is the central figure in even our human history. You say, Pastor, that's a bold statement to make. There have been a lot of important people, even religious people. How can you say Jesus is the central figure in human history? Well, every time you write down a date, you know you're acknowledging that. Just consider how and why we date our calendars by marking his birth. The Julian and Gregorian calendars use the designations, hang with me on this, B.C. and A.D., you know, we say, well, something happened in 320 B.C. We mean before Christ. Or A.D., which is a Latin phrase meaning in the year of our Lord. Now, some who want to be more inclusive of non-religious people use other academia designations like B.C.E. or C.E., which means before the common era or the common era. Either way, when we say, for instance, today is January 14th, 2024. You write a check and you put that date there. You're acknowledging something happened on this day 2,024 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, who among here can say anything in our world today is dated by your birthday or mine? Nobody dates anything by my birthday. Although if you want to send me a birthday gift, that'd be great too if you want to do that. I'll send you my birthday, all right? But no, he is the central figure in human history. Our dating system recognizes this. And the fact that, as John says, he is also the faithful witness, he always tells us the truth faithfully. He's the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body. And he is the ruler of kings of the earth. You know, all of that and more makes him the central figure in human history. The source of all revelation, the central figure in human history. That's who the head of the church is. This Jesus, who through these seven letters examines seven first century churches. And we're going to do some self-examination as we study them. Now let's go a little bit deeper into the revelation of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 and really talk further about who this Jesus as he really is. First, John portrays him as a glorious, glorious Savior. He dedicates the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, by saying, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the first of several doxologies in the Revelation, some say. You could also see it as a dedication. A lot of books have a dedication page in them. He's dedicating what he's writing here to our glorious Savior. What a beautiful description this is of our glorious Savior who loves us and shed his blood for us. As we go deeper into this Jesus, this glorified Jesus as he really is, we're going to find that this is a jaw-dropping view of our Savior as he really is. Let me pick it up in verse 9 and go a little bit further, where he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet.
The second coming of Jesus Christ is drawing near. Are you ready? You've been listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones and his teaching series, Ready for His Return. Thanks for spending part of your busy day here with us. Do you ever wonder if God really hears your prayers? Why do some prayers get answered in miraculous ways while others are seemingly ignored? Is there a correct way to pray? How prayer works is one of the great mysteries of the Christian life, but there is no doubt God invites us to approach him in prayer. Dr. Ron Jones addresses these and other questions about prayer in his new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer, available now at somethinggoodradio.org. The Bible mentions prayer hundreds of times, often with bold promises associated with our heaven-sent conversations. Jesus even says that we will receive anything we ask for in faith. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Matthew 21, 22. So how can you claim that promise for yourself and pray with confidence that God hears you? Learn how in Ron's new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Support the ministry of Something Good Radio with a donation of $25, and we'll send you a copy of Ron's new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, as our way of saying thank you. Share the book with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for a donation of $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
The fire in Jesus' eyes, we might say, also burns with strong and holy conviction. Do you have any convictions that are rooted in the truth of God's word? Convictions that govern the way you live, how you do business, how you conduct yourself in this world as you get ready for his return. A conviction is a fixed or firm belief. You cannot be moved by it. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of the person without convictions. We got all kinds of so-called leaders today who have no convictions. And they're governed by tolerance.
That's tomorrow in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Glorified Jesus. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.